bam. We are definitely better together, amen? There you are, man. I'm telling you, I'm so glad we could be together for worship today. So let me welcome everybody who's worshiping with us on all seven of our campuses today. If you're at East or Downtown or Midway or Effingham or Statesboro or at the Spanish service, here in the room here at Henderson or watching on Facebook Live, welcome, welcome, welcome. We're glad to have you here. I'm praying that we will be better tomorrow because we chose to worship here today. And apparently that happens a lot around here. Last week was the second week that we streamed our services on Facebook Live. And of course, watching a service on a computer screen will never be a healthy substitute for coming to church and connecting with the body of Christ for worship. But streaming our services does allow shut-ins and people with sick kids and soldiers who are deployed and people who live in other cities to actually lock in our services wherever they may be. And you can share those messages with your friends, which is awesome. If they don't have a church, hopefully they'll check it out. That'll tee up an invitation from you for them to come and worship with you here. And then it's boom, on to the next steps. But during the last two services, during the Sunday services last weekend, we had 148 messages pop up on the screen, most of them from people who just love our church and wish they could be here. Now, the question in my mind is, why are there so many people who love our church? I mean, we had over 10,000 people log on to the services last Sunday morning, and almost that many sitting in our seven worship centers last week. Why? What is it about our church that makes people so passionate about Jesus and just love our church? And I've been thinking about that quite a bit over the last few months, and I think primarily there are four reasons that people love this church, and they represent the four values that just make us better together. I believe one is that's just vital. It is vital for every follower of Jesus to have one person in your life that you are praying that God will use you to bring to Jesus. And you're praying that you will reach your one. Whoever your one is, you know who they are. You know their name. Man, almost every week I'll be standing around out in the lobby, and if somebody will come up to me and introduce me to their friend, and then when their friend walks up, they go, "That's my one, man. I'm praying for him," you know? And so they've been praying that God will use them to love them into the family of God, which is the way it's supposed to work. Now, friends, as awesome as that is, it is so much better together because a church full of people who all have that one person they're praying for and building a friendship with and inviting to church. I'm just telling you, man, there are a lot of people here today who are followers of Jesus because they had a friend who loved them and made them their one and started reaching out to them in Christ's name. And that's just the beginning. We also believe that growing together is another reason that people love this church. Man, people come here, they worship for a while, and then they get involved in a life group, or they start serving on a ministry team, and man, they start making some godly friends. Those relationships make a huge difference in their lives. I can't tell you how many emails I get from people who are just saying, man, my life group meant so much to me when my kid was struggling in high school, or a death occurred in my family, or somebody got deployed, or somebody got laid off, or somebody got sick, or maybe they got saved, and they just needed a place where they could ask questions about the Bible, a safe place. And man, that group of friends is where they spiritually grew the most. But you know, one of the things people talk about the most when they talk about why they love our church is the fact that when they came to Compassion, they discovered for the first time that God created them to make a difference. Man, they learned maybe for the first time that God gives every follower of Jesus a special gift that makes you really good at something really important. And man, when you start exploring some of the opportunities we have to serve, it's like a whole new life opened up for them. Man, they started living with a generous spirit and their time, giving their time and their money and their energy and their intelligence. And consequently, man, they started to feel like they were on the team. And then they began to see some fruit from all of that. And man, the good that comes from that generous spirit is just awesome. And of course, when you start that action up, you just want some more and some more, and they're getting some more, which is what leads many of us to choose Compassion every day. Now, I love what our church does for the poor internationally. And if you find out what our church is doing in South America and Asia and India and Africa, it is moving. But friends, it's happening right here in these counties where our campuses are. Man, the Lighthouse that we, you know, run with volunteers provides food and clothing and furniture and counseling for people in our community who are struggling with scarcity. Man, I love Hope Academy, you know, downtown on 35th Street. Man, they're reaching out to refugees in downtown Savannah, and many of them never even heard of Jesus before, and they're experiencing the love of Christ. Man, I love Performance Initiatives, which is a weightlifting ministry, and the Dream Campaign in downtown Savannah that are, you know, ministering to fatherless kids in challenging circumstances, literally putting a dream in the heart of these kids that's been ground out by scarcity, a dream that was born in the mind of God for them. Now, friends, when I think about these four values, you know, they kind of sum up why we love our church so much. So let's say these values all together. These are the battle cries of our church. Let's howl them out. Y'all ready? Here we go. Number one, reach your one for Jesus. Number two, growing together. Number three, make a difference. Number four, choose compassion. Now, friends, as powerful as these four kingdom values are, when they're in play in your life, man, imagine the synergy that takes place when everybody on all of our campuses are practicing all of these values at church and where we work and where we go to school. Dude, it's exponentially good. We are just better, 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 better together when we do these kingdom functions together. So today, we're going to launch a new message series that we'll call, you're not going to believe this, Better Together. And we're going to explore the difference that we can make together in the name of Jesus. And hopefully, the bleachers will empty and everybody will be on the playing field. Now, to get onto this thing, let's turn in our Bible to Matthew chapter 20. How many of y'all got a Bible with you? Let me see who brought one. Come on. Hold it up if you got one. Don't take my word for it. Bring your own Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. If you don't have one with you today, there's a blue Bible close by. Grab that thing. Turn to page 825. There is an amazing story where Jesus tells us what a great church looks like, what a great life looks like. In Matthew chapter 20, we'll start reading in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came down to Jesus with her sons and then knelt down in front of Jesus and asked him for a favor. Now, this is really interesting. These guys come with their mama, and they're going to work Jesus for a favor, all right? And I'm kind of thinking, got to be the mama's idea. You know what I'm saying? Moms, I love you. But you know, I have a Jewish friend who's a member and a leader in our church, and he told me that his little Jewish mama picked his name. This is what she told him when he was a little boy. I picked your name because it will look so good on your diploma when you graduate from medical school. It's kind of like the Jewish mother who's pushing a baby stroller with two babies in it. And somebody said, oh, that's a beautiful baby. And she said, which one, the doctor or the lawyer? You know? I mean, vision for that kid's life from the crib, right? I kind of think Zebedee's wife, you know, these guys' mama might be that way a little bit. And the Gospel of Mark tells us that these two boys are named James and John. So she says, Lord, kneels down in front of Jesus, want to ask you for a favor. And he says, what do you want? She says, would you grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your kingdom? Now, look at how Miss Zebedee thinks the kingdom of God works. She thinks that the great ones are going to be sitting around in fancy chairs with big hats, fat cats in charge, watching all the little people run around and take care of all the details, right? So Jesus says in verse 22, ma'am, I appreciate that, but you just don't know what you're asking. And then he turns to the boys and says, guys, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they said, yes, sir, we sure can. Of course, now this is relatively early in Jesus' ministry, so it looks like what he's all about is working miracles and feeding the sick and raising the dead and dumbfounding the critics, and man, everything's going good. Hadn't been a lot of blowback yet, but it's coming. Jesus says in verse 23, you will indeed drink from my cup. You remember that, the two boys, James and John? You know who James is? James is the one who was put to the sword by Herod about 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. You know who John is, right? The Apostle John, the guy that Vespasian, the Roman emperor, boiled in oil, and he survived it and scared that emperor to death, banished him to the island of Patmos where he saw the Lord and wrote the book of Revelation. That's the two boys. So yeah, they're going to grab that cup and drink deep. But then he says, Miss Zebedee, sitting at my right or left is not really for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So what he basically tells her is, ma'am, you asking me to give your boys a special seat in heaven because I like you or because I like them, and you're asking me to do you a favor. I get that. And there definitely are some special seats in heaven. But the people who sit there will sit there not because of politics, not because of who they're friends with, not because they got a favor from somebody. Their place and their influence in eternity will all be assigned to them by my Father based on the quality of their contribution on earth. And we won't know what that is till the end of your boys' lives. Now, when the 10, you know, heard what Jesus was talking with James and John and their mama about, they got indignant about it. Like, what y'all doing, man? And so Jesus saw this happening. And so he says, hey, you know, this is the way the rulers of the Gentiles do it. They lord their authority over people. Man, their high officials exercise authority over them. Say it with me, everybody. Not so with you. That's not the way we do it. Say it with me. Not so with you. Now, this is how it works out in the world. Fat cats get all the big chairs and they push everybody around. Not how it works in my Father's kingdom. Instead, everybody say instead. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Everybody say servant. And who wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus talked about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's read this all together. Big voice now, like Compassion Christians. Here we go. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, friends, this is one of those passages where Jesus basically just turns the org chart upside down. Now, you know how it works in the world. He got this guy. He thinks he's great. This gal, she thinks she's awesome. And where she wants to be is at the top of this pyramid. You know, she's got the big corner office. She's got the big chair. And everybody else, she's bossing them around, telling everybody what to do, kind of, you know, pushing them in one direction or another, in control, right? Now, Jesus says, in my kingdom, dude, we invert all that. We turn the pyramid upside down. And the great ones in my kingdom serve everybody. The great ones in the kingdom of God inconvenience themselves. They inconvenience themselves for the sake of others. In my family, the great ones serve everybody else. That's what Jesus said in verse 28. That's what he did all to his life, all to his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection. He served people. He inconveniences himself for the sake of others. He did not come into this world to be served, but to serve. And everybody who is close to him feels the same way. Feels the same way. Now, friends, let me just show you my cards. In the time that remains, I want to invite you to live this kind of upside down life and make an eternal difference in our world by serving others. Friends, Jesus did not choose this life because it made him miserable. He didn't want to live a miserable life. Listen, he didn't live a miserable life. Jesus lived a life of joy and peace. He got up every morning with a sense of purpose. He lived every day with the affirmation that comes when you know you're doing something that's going to last forever. Man, Jesus lived an abundant life, and he wants you to live an abundant life. He said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Another translation says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. But friends, according to Jesus, it will not come by you trying to get everything stacked up just to take care of you. Man, the abundant life is counterintuitive. It requires something that is unnatural. You got to swim against the current. You got to fight the gravity of this world. Jesus says, if you want a great life, if you want to be a part of a great church, if you want to have a great testimony, then you're going to have to serve other people just like he did. Now, let me give you a couple reasons why you should embrace this call on your life. God is calling you to live a life where you make a difference through serving. He's calling you. If you're a follower of Jesus, he is calling you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you may not know it yet, but he's calling you to make a difference in this world through serving. And I'll tell you why. Number one, when you serve, it kind of makes you look like Jesus. Now, I heard a story this week of a pastor who went to visit this lady in the hospital. She had a terminal disease. She was coming to the end of her run. And so he just loved her and wanted to minister to her. So he goes to see her in the hospital. She's asleep when he walks in. And so he kind of sat at the end of the bed and was going to pray for her. But while he was standing there, she woke up and she saw him and it scared her. And she said, oh, pastor, you surprised me. I thought you were Jesus. He said, not this time. And they had a good laugh about it. But then they talked about her condition. And I mean, she was at the end of her days, and she knew that. She was not long for this world. They both knew it. And he wanted to make sure that, you know, she would live these next few days in peace. And so he just asked her, are you ready to meet the Lord? And she assured him that she was. And they prayed about that. And it was beautiful, you know. And so he prayed that for her to be at peace. And when he got ready to go, he said, I love you. And she said, I love you too. And he said, oh, hey, listen, if you do love me, when you get to heaven and Jesus walks up to you, why don't you just say, oh, Jesus, you startled me. I thought you were Pastor John. But, you know, it's kind of supposed to work that way, right? I mean, when people meet you, they're supposed to kind of think you're like Jesus. I mean, he told Miss Zebedee, if you don't serve, you won't be like me. And people won't think about me when they see you. But if you do serve, they will. Jesus said a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. It is enough for the servant to be like his master. Friends, you never look more like your Lord, your Savior, your God, your master who died on the cross to save you than when you serve him. Now, last Saturday, I attended two funerals. The first was my friend, Pastor Kenny Grant's mother-in-law. And the second was Ted Wogelmuth, who is a member of our East Campus, a noble man who served our church for decades and decades and decades. Ted slipped away after a long battle with illness, and man, we love Ted, going to miss him. Kenny's mother-in-law was killed in a tragic car wreck on a Sunday afternoon, literally 30 minutes after she left church, on the way to Kenny's house for lunch. I heard about it. I called him. Kenny told us that Miss Francie was a greeter at his church. She stood at that door right over there. She greeted everybody who came in that worship center. She just loved on everybody, greeted everybody, made them feel comfortable. She was a member of a life group. She loved her life group. She was always there for the people in her life group. She loved the Lord. She loved to serve the Lord. You know, when she kind of lost control of her car and ran off the road in a tragic accident, the first person on the scene was some lady from our community. She called 911. She talked to Miss Drayton while they were waiting for the ambulance to come. You know, she just tried to keep her going, keep her talking, you know, because she was suffering so much, and she just wanted to help. And Miss Drayton was mumbling something, and the lady said, ma'am, I can't understand what you're saying. You're mumbling. She said, I'm not mumbling. I'm praying. And a few minutes later, she was with the Lord. She was praying too. Now, at her funeral, person after person just came up on the stage to talk about how Miss Francie had served them. She said, Miss Francie taught me how to dance. And you know what? That's important. Somebody got to teach you, right? Or you end up like me. Can't dance, all right? She's talked about how Miss Francie housed them, accepted them, counseled them on dating and marriage and men, fed them, clothed them, loved them. And friends, I'm telling you, 30 minutes after she left her door serving the Lord, she was with the Lord in heaven. Now, that's the way to go. Amen? Serve the Lord right up to the end, and then bam, show up in heaven. Now, when I heard about Miss Francie's accident, I called Kenny and Shirley, and Kenny said, Cam, we're in shock, but we're at peace. Now, how could you not want to serve a Lord who gives you all the joy during your life and gives you peace as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and an assurance that a place has been prepared for you in heaven at the end of that walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, it's crazy, man. If a neighbor loans you a cup of sugar because you ran out of sugar trying to prepare some recipe or something like that, you know what you'll be thinking for the next several weeks? I got to get them something. I got to do something nice for them. They were sure nice to me, man. They saved me on that pie. I got to do something nice for them. Man, how could you not want to serve a God who didn't give you a cup of sugar? He gave you a whole lot of sugar. Amen? I mean, come on, man. How can we know this great, generous God who gives us this beautiful world, sun, moon, stars, word, Holy Spirit, Jesus, forgiveness, salvation, peace, purpose, assurance of eternal life at the end? How can you know him and not want to serve him, not want to represent him in this world? Now, I know we're all busy. You don't have to tell me that. We all have lots to do. And every now and then I'll meet somebody here, you know, who'll say, Cam, love the Lord, love the church, love you. But I got to tell you, man, I'm just so tied up with all of my work. I got so much going on. I don't have any time to serve right now. One of the guys in our church that I love and respect the most. I mean, one of the few people who makes me feel good about my pace of life issues, because he works more than I do. He took me out to lunch one day and said, Cam, love the church, love what God is doing here. I'm just telling you, though, I can't serve. I just don't have any time to serve. Love you, pray for you, but I can't serve with you. And I'm like, nah, whatever. A few months later, I walk out of the mailbox, and there's an encouraging card that this guy handwrote my son Garrett when Garrett was in high school, because now this guy is serving as a youth volunteer in our high school ministry, and Garrett is in his life group, and he wrote my son a handwritten note to encourage him. I'm like, what is up with this? Garrett said, oh, he's my life group leader. So next time I saw him, I said, bro, you lied to me. You lied to me, man. You told me you were too busy to serve. He said, well, after lunch, I was praying and telling the Lord I didn't have any time to serve, and God was not impressed with my argument. Now, here's a guy who has a full-time job as an architect here in Savannah. He was the president of the Georgia Senate at the time. And so every Sunday afternoon, he would get in his car and drive to Atlanta and work in politics up in Atlanta. And then he would try to keep the work going with his architectural firm and all that kind of stuff all week. He was really, really busy. And he told me, he said, you know, I prayed about not serving, but I realized that I could serve in the student ministry on Sunday night if I just drove back to Atlanta after youth group. And so that's what I'm doing. I said, so are you having any fun? He said, Cam, I love it. I'm telling you, man, I love impacting these students. I said, what time do you get to Atlanta on Sunday night? About midnight, between midnight and 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, when I think about the impact that man had on my son, because he made a sacrifice of convenience so he could be my son's life group leader, you know what I think about him? He is a great man. And I didn't say a great architect. And I didn't say a great politician. He's a great man. You know why? Because Jesus said he's great. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be number one, got to choose to be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, I know we all busy people, but every busy believer I know who loves the Lord Jesus will find a time and a way to serve him. We had a lady who used to stand at the door right there, that door, every week, greeting people, passing out programs for the worship service, answering questions, friendly, joyful, gracious, beautiful servant of God. She asked me after church one day, Kim, would you pray for me? And I said, sure. What you want me to pray about? She said, I'm the federal prosecutor on the Dylan Roof case. You know who Dylan Roof is? Remember back in 2015? Dylan Roof attended a Bible study at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. At the end of that Bible study, pulled out a .45 caliber Glock pistol and shot the pastor dead, and then 8 other innocent men and women out of a heart of hate. You may also remember that, moved by compassion, many of us here in Savannah wrote prayers on banners that for that church and those families in Charleston, and then our prayer team took them up to Charleston and delivered them to that church family in hopes of comforting them during that horrible, 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 hateful time. You also remember as that case went on and on and on, just finished up. It was very difficult, national exposure, long-term involvement, every movement inspected in minute detail by everybody, demanded her very best work. And yet she stood at that door every weekend offering hospitality to anybody who walked through her door. Now, friend, if a busy attorney like her with a husband and 2 small children and a national murder trial going on 2 hours away can find the time to serve the Lord, I'm pretty sure anybody with a grateful heart can find the time as well if they want to look like Jesus. And friends, when you serve, you will look like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. Can I get amen? Amen. However you serve, you will actually be serving Jesus. Now, this is one of the most powerful motivations for me to serve. Jesus gave a number of specific examples where he said, if you serve in this way, I feel like you're doing it to me. I just feel like you're serving me. For example, serving children is serving Jesus. Jesus had a special place in his heart for little people and lost people. Jesus said in Matthew 18, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on behalf of me is welcoming who? Me. He felt like you serve children. Dude, you are serving me. Now, we quote this verse every time we have a parent-child dedication service, and we've got another one coming up on October 22nd. So let's quote this verse all together just for practice. Y'all ready? Here we go. Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. Now, think about what that means. If you serve children in our church, Jesus takes that personal. You're doing it to him. Now, friends, Jesus loves children's ministry. And he loves people who serve children so much so that if you're serving in our preschool or our elementary ministry or volunteering at Glory in the Sun, you just come in to read stories of those kids. Or if you serve in our elementary ministry or our middle school or high school ministry, or man, if you help a single mom get from the parking lot to the children's drop zone, her husband's deployed, she's got 10 of them big bags. I don't know what them women have in them bags, man, but they look like they weigh about 200 pounds. And she's trying to get them in with the kids. And you help that woman and those kids get in here to our children's ministry. Yes. You are helping those little kids. Way to go. Excellent. Yes, you are. But according to Jesus, he takes that personal and feels like you did it for him. Man, if you're working in our Free to Fly ministry, which is a ministry to children who have disabilities, according to Jesus, you are serving him. Man, I watched a buddy of mine push a guy with a disability through the church in a wheelchair last Wednesday night. And according to this passage, it might as well have been Jesus in that wheelchair. He takes it that personal. When you help a little child, somebody in need like that, he feels like you're doing it for me. Now, here's another one. Y'all buckle up. Serving people who preach the gospel is serving Jesus. Don't look at me like that. Read it for yourself. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out to preach the gospel, that these 12 Jesus sent out instructing them, whoever receives you receives me. This passage is a description of when Jesus sent the 12 out on a preaching mission. And he gave them all kind of instructions in Matthew 10. He told them where they were to go, how they were to go, what they were going to take, what kind of people they're going to meet, what kind of message they're going to proclaim. And he said at the end of it, now look, guys, look at me. Ministry is tough. It's tough. You're going to be accepted by some people and rejected by others. When you start preaching, some people are going to love you. Some people are going to hate you. There are people who hate pastors in every church in America. There are people who just hate pastors for one reason or another. Always have. Jesus said, some of them hate me, and if they hate me, they're going to hate you. But when you go out and you preach the gospel, brother, you're going to find people out there who will welcome you and love you and receive your ministry and bless you and partner with you in the work that I have called and sent you to do. And when they do, Jesus said, they will be doing it for me. Matter of fact, in the next verse, he specifically refers to preachers when he says, anybody who supports your preaching, whatever I accomplish through you, because they supported you, I will share that reward with them as well. Whatever reward I give you for all the fruit of your ministry, I'll give to everybody who supports you. Now, that's amazing. And I know some of y'all are thinking, Cam, that's a little self-serving, isn't it? And I mean, I do get to pick what passages I'm preaching on. But if you don't like this one, I would encourage you to take your complaint to the author because I'm just the mailman. I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. Amen? If you don't like what Jesus said, take it out with him. But if you just feel like, no, you picked that passage, your ego's out of control. If you just feel like you got to complain to me, please do. I got an email address, send it right here, www.camdoncare.com. All right? Send it right here. I'll give you a little complaint, all the glory it deserves. All right? But just think about what this means, because I'm telling you, our church is one of the best at this I've ever seen. Anytime you help or aid or honor or bless a missionary or a pastor or a minister, anybody who has dedicated to proclaiming the gospel and leading people to Jesus, you are actually serving Jesus. Everybody who served on one of our missions, everybody who went on a short-term trip this summer, everybody who supported one of our youth pastors by going to church camp, everybody who helped the pastor who said, hey, it's summertime and we need some more volunteers because, you know, so many people on vacation, can you help us out? Friends, as far as Jesus is concerned, you did it for him. When you stepped up, you did it for him. Now, at the end of this month, I will have been your pastor for 33 years. When I got here, there were 200 people in this church. Last weekend, we had 30 times that number worshiping with us, 40 times that number, watching on the web at the same time. Why do you think our church has grown like this? Friends, it is because we have proclaimed the gospel nonstop for the last many, many years. Friends, we have single-mindedly devoted ourselves to getting the gospel out. I don't have a real estate business on the side. I don't have a multinational multi-level marketing campaign company on the side. I have given myself to preaching the gospel in this place, and people have heard the word of truth and responded. Dude, when your pastor shows you from God's word, I'm not talking about some egomaniac who's trying to, you know, fleece the flock. But when you got a pastor who shows you from God's word how generously giving time and money and service is part of the DNA of every healthy believer and every healthy church, and you say, I get it. I'm in, man. Where can I help? And then just throw your heart in the ring. Jesus says that is a personal expression of love to him. It is honor for him. Man, when your campus pastor says, all right, y'all, here's the big, hairy, audacious thing we're going to do to move the needle for the kingdom in the next 90 days. And you're going to be hearing that on all of our campuses from your pastor very soon. Man, we're going to try to reach our community in a unique way. We need you to step up and help us get this thing done. Jesus says, according to his word, when you step up, you're helping him. Man, I rolled through Starbucks the other day after my workout. When I got up to the window to pay, the girl told me, the lady in the car ahead of you paid for your coffee. And if you're here today, I want to say thank you. And I'm not saying that you bought Jesus a grande Americano. But he might think so. Now, friends, I'm not Jesus. I ain't anybody special, other than the fact that he called me to preach the gospel. And because so many people have supported this ministry, there has been amazing, amazing proliferation of fruit for the kingdom here on earth. And when we get to heaven, everybody who threw their heart in the ring here is going to share in the reward of everything that God has done here. Amen? Now, it's an awesome thought. I'll tell you something else Jesus said about that. Serving the poor is serving Jesus. Like I said earlier, Jesus had a special place in his heart for little people, lost people, and suffering people. Now, you may know that one of the clearest examples of how Jesus is going to evaluate us is in Matthew chapter 25. He tells a story. It's about the judgment that every one of us can look forward to. And the king will say, that's Jesus. The king will say to those on his right, you remember in the story, he divides the crowd into two groups, the sheep on the right, goats on the left. To those on the right, he says, come you, blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the reward, the blessing. The kingdom has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. And then the righteous would go, what? Lord, dude, when did we see you hungry? Or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes and clothe you. When did we see you sick or in prison and come to visit you? And the king will say, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, read it with me, everybody, you did for me. You know, when you see somebody who is stranded or stuck or illegal or fallen or lost or thirsty, you know, sometimes we tend to think, they deserve that. We get all self-righteous, man. I've made good decisions. That's why I'm doing so well. They didn't. They deserve what's happening to them. You know who you never hear talk like that? Jesus. He never talks like that. He is moved by compassion when he sees people suffering. When he sees people suffering, you know what he thinks? These are like sheep without a shepherd. If they knew the shepherd who loves them so much, they wouldn't be in this mess. If they were following the right shepherd, they wouldn't be in this mess. We need to reach out to them, love them, get them in our flock, get them following our good shepherd, and then things will be different for them. Man, when you reach out in love to serve some broken, needy person, Jesus feels like you did it for him. Man, you show compassion to some single mom, you show compassion to Jesus. You cut the grass for some elderly person, you cut Jesus' grass, all right? You minister to a little girl whose daddy's deployed, you did that for Jesus. And can I just say, if you are saved today, it's because Jesus served you. And he didn't give you a cup of sugar, bro. He gave you all the blood in his body on a blood-soaked cross to keep you from having to experience all the wrath that your silly, sinful selfishness deserved. And if you know that, you want to serve him. And if you're not serving him today here at church, and if you're not serving him today out in the community, I just choose to believe it's because you haven't gotten connected yet. If you really know who Jesus is, and you're still stuck up in the bleachers, you're not even in play, it's because you just haven't gotten connected yet, and so I'm here to help you. Pull this paper out of your program. Come on, wake up your neighbor. Tell them to pull this out of their program. They got one on the way in. Wake them up. Pull this form out. This is the form right here that you can fill out and get moving in the direction of serving the world in a life-changing way right now. Man, I want to encourage you to take this, put your name right here, and listen, no fake names this time, all right? That wasn't funny last time, okay? No fake names. Put your name right here, telephone number right here, email address right here so we can get to you. And then just go through here and just pick out one or two areas that you feel like will be a good fit for you. Something that you think will be fun for you. Maybe something you've done before or something you've always wanted to do. Just roll through here. Now, I pick life group leader because that's what I do as a volunteer. Global outreach. I take a mission trip every year, try to. I didn't put local outreach. I'm involved in that too. I'm just so humble. I didn't put three things. I just put two. All right. But anyway, I want to encourage you to just go through here, pick out two or three things that you're interested in. Fill this out. Drop it in the offering basket today. We will call you this week. We'll call you this week, help you get out of the bleachers onto the playing field. Now, if we don't call you this week, you call the church and say, hey, I signed up. Nobody called me. Maybe it's because of your crummy handwriting. We didn't get the phone number right, all right? Or maybe it's because it was a glitch in the system and, you know, just fell through the cracks, and that happens sometimes. But, dude, don't let a bad phone number or a glitch in the system keep you from looking like Jesus and serving like Jesus. All right, here's one last thought. When you serve, when you volunteer, when you use your gifts to make a difference, friend, you are actually helping lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Now, I want to show you a picture of something that happened Wednesday night. Wednesday night at our East Campus. Now, look at this. We just all sacrificed to build this building, this student ministry building out at our East Campus, and look what God has done. He has jacked it up with high school and middle school students, filled it up with students. First night after the summer, packed full. Man, these guys are, these students are here, they're hearing God's word, they're being led by great volunteers in our church. It's awesome. Here's another picture from our Statesboro campus. Now, these are all youth coaches at our high school, at our ministry out in Statesboro, 50 miles away. Awesome folks. Now, listen, there's some pastors in this group, and these pastors have equipped adults in our Statesboro ministry and college students to make a difference for Christ. And let me tell you what the greatest lie, the stupidest thing a Christian person's ever believed. We pay preachers to do the ministry around here. You know who came up with that idea? The devil. The devil did. Stupidest thing any Christian ever believed is that you can outsource the ministry of the church to some paid pastoral group. Pastors exist for one reason. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, they are to equip the saints, that's you, to do the works of service. And when they're doing their job, there will always be all kind of volunteers and servants pouring themselves out in the name of Jesus, and that's what's happening right here. Now, yesterday, I did a devotion at one of the Christian schools here in town. And I talked about prayer. They asked me to pray about prayer because they're going to do a big prayer walk around that school. And I had a lady come up to me after my devotion. She goes to church here. And she says, Cam, I just want to thank you. You taught me to pray for my kids back last February or something like that. And I started praying for my kids to come to know the Lord. And they gave their lives to Jesus at Easter. And we baptized them on Easter Sunday. And man, she was just so radiant. She had these two beautiful girls standing with her. And they love the Lord. And they've committed their lives to Christ. And they're going to be spared so many of the scars that so many of us, you know, got in high school. Because now they know the Lord and they're on the right track. And it's awesome. And I'm looking at these two girls. And I'm thinking, how did Jesus answer that prayer? Got a noble mom praying for her daughters to come to know Jesus. How did Jesus answer that prayer? And they have a great mom, and praise the Lord for that. But you know, they're in our student ministry. And there are hundreds of people in this room and at every campus, on all of our campuses, who pour themselves out for middle schoolers who don't belong in their family, high schoolers that are not a part of your family, elementary students who are not a part of your family. And God used you to answer this mom's prayer. And those girls are saved today because you chose to serve. Now, friend, you will never look more like Jesus than when you choose to serve. And you will never have a better time to get started than right now. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus was so direct. You know, Mrs. Zebedee, she was just on the wrong track. She's a good woman, but she's just on the wrong track. And I want to thank you for the way that Jesus just gently turned her around. Apparently, turned her boys around because they both ended up literally giving their lives for you. And I pray, God, that there will be many, many, many of us here today who will do the same thing. Most of us in this room and on all of our campuses are never going to be asked to sacrifice our life, you know, because of martyrdom or terrorism or anything like that. But all of us have been asked to give our lives in service so that we will look more and more like Christ and our world will be better and better and better because we serve. I pray, God, that you would bless every compassionate Christian, and everyone who's here, Lord, so that we can serve and make your name great in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.